Hey guys, I'm not going to write all the books out like I did last week. We're on Route 66. I'm trying to take every Sunday a book of the Bible. We started in Genesis, now we're clear into the New Testament. I'm trying to give you four pictures here, right? One, a primary view of the book. Second, events and people in the book. The third thing is pictures of Jesus. And then at the end, we're going to hit some practical things. So it's a basic overview. And it's been tough, but I think it's been pretty enjoyable, hopefully. And I want to thank you. Some of you gave me some good feedback last week, because last week, I know it was brutal. I was bottled up. I had a lot to say. I didn't even get it all out. So I want you to know, I tried to cut this down a little bit this week to where, you know, we're not here for 6 hours. It'll be more like 5.5 hours. But 2 Corinthians. So if we're in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are called the Gospels, the good news. That's the life of Jesus, right? It starts over the birth of Christ and it ends with his death, burial, and resurrection. So I think it's common sense, but listen, this is not common sense for a lot of people. I don't know why, but we as a church, we do not take our church doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're still technically under the Old Testament. Because a testament is not into effect until what? The book of Hebrews says the death of the testator, which is Jesus. So basically, like, grandpa left you money in the will. You don't get it till he dies. That's just how it works, you know? So a lot of people, you got to be careful in the Gospels, because the Gospels are written for us, but church, they're not written to us. The church is not even into effect in the Gospels. It's all being pieced together. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, great books. Love the stories, the life of Jesus, right? All that, we're into it. Then the next book is the book of Acts. But it's not just the Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles. Now listen, this can get controversial in churches. The question is, are there apostles today? Because these apostles were a special group of people, as God had to get his word forth, as they were going from the law into the age of grace, into a new dispensation, the Bible says. So what has to happen is God had to, I call them the Justice League, man. They were like a group of superheroes. God actually even says in the book of Hebrews, he gave them special gifts. He gave them special abilities. And why? To bear witness that his word is true. So there were things that the apostles were able to do, and I believe we call them sign gifts. They're, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, if you want to look at, you should be in 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 22, it says, for the Jews require what? A sign, and the Greek seeks after wisdom. I want you to know in the Old Testament, God's people's the nation of Israel. That's God's people. Now, are we God's people? We are God's people if you know Jesus Christ. You're part of the family, the body of Christ. But you've not replaced Israel. They're just on the back burner. That's a lot of false teaching today on that. People think like the church, we've replaced Israel. That's false. I can back that 100 ways next to Sunday with Scripture. I'm here to tell you, Israel's still God's people. Now, it don't mean they're in a good place with him. It don't mean that they're doing great things. I want you to know that too. I mean, they're in a bad spot. So God's using us to make them jealous, Romans chapters 9 and 10 tell us that. And so, but I want you to know that as he was given in the word, especially at the beginning of the book of Acts, you'll see the apostles, and guys, we have a completed Bible. Just think common sense. They didn't have a completed Bible, so they needed help. How do you know these things are true? And all of a sudden, the shadow of even Peter would overshadow people. They were being healed. They had the gifts of healing. There was a gift of tongues. And by the way, if you study the tongues in the Bible, I'm telling you, the word means languages. It was known languages. Not some gibberish going on and jabbering with the people a lot. Or, you know, some people say, I'm careful because I don't want to say just the word nonsense, because I say that. There's people that really have told me and tried to convince me they have that gift. And I always say, for what purpose? What's the purpose? Because I can tell you the purpose in the Bible, what it was for. The book of Acts, people needed to hear the good news in their own language. These apostles were speaking languages they did not know. They'd never been taught. And people were like, I'm hearing the truth, and in my own language. This is wild, isn't it? It is wild. It's miraculous. It was a sign gift. So, folks, I just want you to know a belief that we take. And by the way, I need to shut up about this because I could get on a high horse about this. Because 1 Corinthians last week was the book where Paul has to deal with this. Because coming out of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, the church of Corinth was put together. And this church of Corinth was getting crazy. They seen what the apostles were doing. They're healing people. They're speaking in tongues. They're prophesying and coming up with things they've never seen before. Like, it was totally miraculous. And I just want you to know, after the book of 1 Corinthians, he's like, you guys are doing things that were not even intended for you. Matter of fact, he even throws in the word unknown. He has to throw that in there and say, you guys are doing these unknown tongues. So listen, don't freak out. I'm not saying if somebody speaks in tongues that they're, you know, that they're not saved. I would never say that. I might say they're a little crazy. I might say that. That's okay. People think I'm a little crazy. But no, seriously, don't be offended at that. We can talk about that stuff down the road, but just bring your Bible. Just bring your Bible. That's all you have to do. Don't filter the Bible through your experience. Let's experience the Bible. Let's filter it through Scripture. And that's all. That's all. And so I have friends that actually claim they have that, this gift. And for what reason? Well, the gift in the book of Acts was so people could get the truth. Now everybody twists it and they say, oh, well, it's a prayer language, a language from heaven, the language of angels, which find the doctrine of the language of angels in the Bible. It's not there. I'm just here to tell you. So here I am doing what I said I wouldn't do. Somebody want to fight me right now? Because you can probably win. I got one arm. So, the Gospels, then the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Folks, it's just a transitional book. We can't base a lot of solid doctrinal principles out of the book of Acts. Does everybody see that? Because not all the Bible's written to you directly, but it is written for us. So coming out of the book of Acts, life is wild in the book of Acts. And so going next is the book of Romans. The book of Romans in the New Testament is the gateway to the New Testament. All the doctrine, it's solid as a rock. The book of Romans. The book of Romans, man, is solid. Matter of fact, did you know that spiritual gifts are taught in the book of Romans? Did you know the gift of healings can't be found in there? The gift of tongues can't be found in there? But now we get to the book of Corinth. Last week, 1 Corinthians, this church was all over the board. And if you get this down, all 16 chapters in the book of Corinthians, every chapter is a correction. Paul is writing a church. Corinth was wild anyways. Before the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ ever entered Corinth, they were all about sex and pleasure, man. If you read anything about Corinth, a lot of people all over the world, they had three major harbors there. People all over the world would come to Corinth. It was just a wild, wild place. Well, then when you go to plant a church there, it started being a church plant with wild, wild people. And it was like the wild, wild west. So people, naturally, you take baggage that you have. It's like being married, isn't it? When I got married to Becky, I had to take the baggage she brought in there. The way she grew up, the weird way she thinks, she had to do the same with me. And that's exactly kind of what happens, is people bring this baggage in. But remember, they don't have a Bible. The Bible's being developed, so Paul has to come along and says, hey, listen, folks, there's some things going on. And I got to let you have it. You know, and he starts teaching them, about all these things. All 16 chapters, just a lot of correction. So basically, we ended last week with saying Corinth. The problem with Corinth is the spirit of the city of Corinth entered into the church. That's what messed them up. You know what will mess us up, guys? If we let the spirit of our culture enter into our church. We got to be biblical. We got to be scriptural. Just everything we do needs to be backed up by the Bible. It's just simply, that's the truth. Paul was hard. The book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was hard. He was so hard, we'll find out today in 2 Corinthians, he goes, man, I know that letter was hard. I feel bad that I was so hard on you guys. He says that in the book of 2 Corinthians. He's like, man, I thought it was going to destroy you guys, but instead, it corrected you. It ends up being a beautiful book. And so 2 Corinthians, Matter of fact, some people will label 2 Corinthians as the pastor's handbook for ministry. And by the way, like all the the gifts and stuff are not even dealt with. Paul just said, okay, we're moving. We're moving. So, and please, if you have any questions or something, feel free, so free to write that down. We can talk about those things. Seriously, let's talk biblically about those things. There's a lot of opinions out there, and guess what? Mine is probably is just as bad as yours. But God's opinion rules, right? As long as we all keep that in mind, we're going to be good. Now that we entered the book of 2 Corinthians, I want you to know it's the most troubled book in the Bible, the Corinthians. The most troubled church that we find in the Bible. I'd be careful getting a lot of my doctrine out of that book too, because remember, you just got to remember, Paul's always correcting. But you guys, you know what's so beautiful about the Corinthian church? Paul tells them at the beginning, even in Corinthians, I see God working in your life. You need to be renewed in the spirit of knowledge of Scripture. He's telling them all these things at the beginning. I see God's grace working inside of you. That touches my heart more than anything. Because Paul spanks them throughout the whole book. Like, it's just like having one kid. Some of you might have had a kid like this in your home. You're like, man, I'm spanking that kid all the time. 10 times a day, I'm always discipline this girl, always honor. She's wild, you know, all this stuff. And Paul says, I see God's grace in you guys. God's at work in your lives. You're like an ornament, man. You're something special in the sight of God. So I want to hope today you're very, very encouraged, especially some of you that might have some baggage. Some of you struggle with things that not everybody struggles with. Some of you are going to look at your background and be like, why did that happen to me? You know, some people were born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and you're going to find out they've been gagging ever since. They're troubled. It's true. Nobody's exempt from this, but the book of 2 Corinthians is just a beautiful book about ministry. And so, and let me tell you, if I could tell you what 2 Corinthians is about in 10 words or less. Now, everything I've read, you know, I pick up a commentary and it says this. Paul defends his ministry to the troubled Corinthian church. Well, he does do that at the end. He actually defends not his ministry, but his apostleship. Because he was born out of due season. There's something odd about the Apostle Paul. He's not the example for you and me. Even the way he got saved, you know, lightning struck, or the light came down, bam, he fell off his horse. Paul's a different cat in the Bible. He's actually a beautiful picture of 144,000 in the book of Revelation, but that's another message on the Apostle Paul. So I just want you to know that this book, as he comes in, he says, I'm going to give you a handbook for ministry. Well, you just wrote one letter to this church and had to correct them on all 16 chapters. You're like, okay, bend over. And I don't know about you, but I had a few, me and my brother, we was pretty wild growing up. There's a few times I'm like, drop them. I'm like, what? Drop your britches. Are you kidding me? No. You know, it's bad getting whipped with the belt. You ever got the bare butt spankings? Woo! It's another level, man. There's no padding there. You know? Well, God gave you natural padding there. But I'm here to tell you, then you get into the book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul is now giving them a master class on what ministry is supposed to be like. And I went through God's master class this week on what the ministry is like. And it's got me pretty tore up. I don't know about you. I'm like the farmer that I would stand in front of you this morning. I would say, you ever ate flour? I hate flour. It's dry. It's terrible. You ever taste baking powder? Let me, side note. Remember as a kid, like you see cocoa? Mom's got bacon, so there's cocoa powder. You ever grab a spoonful of that? Anybody in here? Like, that's chocolate, ain't it? Try it and tell me what you think about that. But I hate flour, and I hate bacon powder. It tastes like garbage. You ever taste salt? Just take a spoonful of salt sometimes. I got bet five one time. $5 somebody gave me to put a bunch of salt in a cup, a bunch of salt, then added a little water, made a slurry out of it, and said, whoever will drink this, I'll give them $5. I stepped right up to the plate, and I slammed that cup. Man, I hate salt. Ooh. I was $5 richer. You know, I hate cold fat. I like to be warm at night. I'm just kidding. Cold fat, what I mean by that is, you know, like unsalted butter or like shortening. You ever take that? Just reach in there and grab you a big spoonful of Crisco and tell me what you think about it. My grandpa used to drink buttermilk. He said, "You want some buttermilk?" I said, "Yeah." I had one sip of that buttermilk, and I was like, something's wrong with my grandpa. I hate buttermilk. But if you take all those things that I hate and put them in the hands of a master baker, folks, I love biscuits. I love biscuits. It tastes so good. But it takes a master to put them all together and make something beautiful out of it. The key to ministry, the key to the book of 2 Corinthians is suffering. It's difficulty. Things that you would say, I hate this. I hate this. I hate this. If you'll give them to the hands of the master and let him put them together, my friends, you'll be the warmest biscuit this church ever seen. I'm here to tell you. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. Who likes to be poor? I've never met anybody that says I like to be poor. Especially poor in spirit. Now we're not even talking about monetary money. And yet the Bible says blessed, happy is the man, is the woman that's poor in spirit. What's he talking about? We're in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to find out exactly what he's talking about. The Corinthian church brought a lot of trouble, didn't they? Ministry brings a lot of trouble. That's why if everybody's in the book of 2 Corinthians, you starts out at the beginning. In 2 Corinthians, it says in verse 1, well, let's just go down to verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Then it tells us that he'll comfort us. Watch verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. The key verse, I think, to this book is this verse 3. Because ministry is going to bring a lot of trouble. So guess what? We need God's mercy. We need God's comfort. Now, when you get that, what makes you a good minister is when you've drank water out of that well, you want all thirsty and starving people to have it. It makes you a great minister. And so if you have no trouble, and I got friends, I'm not lying. Me and Becky talk all the time. Ministry's not been the greatest experience for us, really. We were young when we met. And I said, man, I want to serve God with my life, her too. We were going to be missionaries or pastors. I was going to pastor somewhere. I didn't know. And we didn't know. I didn't know it was going to bring a lot of trouble. I thought this was going to be awesome. Just thought, you know, loads of people, loads of fun, loads of money. It's good serving Jesus, isn't it? Even though I read in the Bible the story of Jesus, what did they do with him? They killed him. What did they do with the Apostle Paul? Half the books we read about him, he's in jail. He ends his life kind of on a lonely note. Even though I knew that and read that here, I really didn't know it here. I didn't. I know it now. And I know friends, I always say, man, and one guy was like, Blake, you got the craziest stories. He told me this. He's got a nice church. They got a nice building. They got nice, their people are sexy. They're beautiful. They're clean. Matter of fact, we went to a church camp there, and I remember when I took one of my daughters with me. They're like, Dad, I feel like we're in like Abercrombie and Fitch, man. Like everybody, they smell the same, they dress the same, had their Sperry's on and the right cologne. It's like, man, this is the fanciest group of young people I've ever seen in my life. But part of it's their culture, it's where they live at too. I get that. But he says, Blake, you got the craziest stories. And I did. I tell him story after story. I was like, you never had that happen? Because I've never had that happen before. I begin to think, maybe something's wrong with me. But I've learned, and we're going to learn from the book of 2 Corinthians today. Hey, church, if we have no trouble, we have no ministry. What are we in ministry for? Because the world's troubled. How did I come to Christ? Because I'm a troubled individual. Why do I renew my mind in the Bible? Because I'm crazy. I'm very capable of thinking very wrong. You ever sit with somebody that's incarcerated? You start talking to them and you're like, yeah, this guy's crazy, isn't he? Then you're talking to him and you feel like you're friends. Because he thinks just like you. And you think just like him. Like we're both crazy. And you know what he says? He goes, man, you must be professional, dude. Because you never got caught. Oh, that's the difference between the two of us. So the key word in this book, you know what they say the key word in this book is? They say the key word's ministry. It appears in some form or not. You might want to write that on there, Beck. I'm just doing that to keep you busy. Ministry. This is the key word, and it appears in some form, not just in the form of ministry, but like 21 times you can find some sort of ministry or service in this book. So people would tell you that this is the key word. This is the typical thinking. I'm here to tell you, I disagree. It's a little bit more positive for sure. But I would tell you the key word in this book is the word suffering. Because I can find some form of that word 40 times in 13 chapters. Give or take a few. It's hard to kind of pinpoint it sometimes because Paul will say different things. So folks, I just want you to know, and you know what? I wanted them both written up here. You know why? You can't separate them. You know, people say all the time, man, something must be wrong with the church because it seems like there's always trouble. Something must be right. Like the Bible says, we're in a spiritual warfare. If you get up every day and your life is easy, my life is good. We take vacations. I come home. It's chill. I live in a house that has no dust. There's never dirty dishes. You know what you're doing? You ain't living. That's the problem. You ain't living if you don't have trouble. Because that is life. The Bible says we were born with trouble. It says the day we were born, the book of Job says, then the sparks flew upward. You've done that, put something on a grinder at work before, then you just aim it just right, you can get somebody walking by and you can get them with it. Yeah, the sparks are flying upward. What is this? That's me. That's birth. That's the flesh. That's human nature. So the key word in this book, yeah, it's suffering. And guess what? Some of you, you've suffered greatly. You know the reason you're not doing so good? Because you won't minister. The whole reason God gave you that suffering and put you through that is so he can bring some mercy and some comfort in your life and you'll be the best minister this church has ever seen. That's the problem. You sit back and all you can see is brokenness. That's all God wants is the broken pieces. He don't want you to sit and sort them. And put them in your jewelry box like they're items and they're precious. He wants to put them together for a great mosaic, a beautiful picture, so that you can shine as light. That's what this book's all about. If I give you my 10 words or less and skip all the smart guys and all the commentaries, let's skip all the theologians and let's just go to common fishermen like Jesus chose. Let the Pharisees and Sadducees write books about the Bible. We'll just go ahead and live the Bible. God's strength is revealed through our weakness. So go minister. There's your 10 words. God's strength. That's good. That's a worthy right. See, I didn't tell her to write that. She knew. God's strength is revealed through our weakness. So go minister. God's strength is revealed through our weakness, so go minister. Don't fool yourself. You know, sometimes church is easy to put, you know, we like to put on the nice clothes and just iron, you know, just the wrinkles out, and it just looks so good. I've lived life long enough now to know when I see something, you know how it is, everything that shines is not gold, you know? I used to see, you know, growing up, of course, I had a home where my mom did church. My dad never did. But you'd go to church and you'd meet all these couples and fancy people and driving fancy, you know, smoking cigars in their fancy dining carts, you know. Johnny Cash knew better, didn't he? And you just look at that and you just think, my gosh, can I ever be like this? I'll never be this good. I'll never be this pretty. And the Bible just says something completely different. Now I see it enough that if something looks fancy enough, usually it's like, I smell some BS, you know? Something probably is not accurate. So the panoramic view of this book is this. These Corinthian believers, they had problems for sure. Paul addressed them in 1 Corinthians. They started dealing with it. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this letter. There's still some trouble. Guys, trouble will never leave us. I hope you know that. When you look at your kids, you'll be like, when you get your kid through the terrible twos, you're fixing to enter terrible threes. When the terrible threes end, you're going to be in the terrible fours. About the time they hit about 10 or 11 years old, they're going to try to skip a few years, and you'll be into the terrible 16s and 17s, even though they're 12. It's tough. The whole point is this. There's always going to be an issue. There's always going to be trouble. And we need God's word, don't we? That's really the key to this whole thing is I don't know about you, but I used to like Popeye as a kid. You know, it's not a big cartoon anymore. Because I'm Popeye the Sailor Man, right? Popeye the Sailor Man. Do you remember he always had that sexy olive oil? I never understood why Brutus wanted that girl. I'm like, she looks like a broomstick walking around. That's just weird to me. She wasn't even very attractive. Had a funny nose and everything. I don't know. Everybody liked her. You know, maybe it was like the Smurfs. Maybe there was just one of them around. I don't know. But Popeye had olive oil, and he always got terrorized by Brutus. Brutus would come along and just beat him to a pulp all the time and treat him terrible, treat him bad. Popeye was always a victim, you know, until what? He hit that can of spinach, man. One, I did like his forearms, you know. And I used to, old timers used to get them anchors and mermaids and like some of those like military, you know, type of semen on their arms, you know, and Popeye'd eat that can of spinach, and Brutus was in trouble. But then all of a sudden, the episode would end and would start again, and guess what? I'm like, Popeye's in trouble again. That was every episode. That was the gig. I could tell you every single Popeye story because it was the same. Popeye trying to just live life, trying to, and he's half a man, never defend his lady. Brutus would come along, beat him up a little bit. It just got really weird. You know, then he'd pop that spinach and whoop, whoop. You know, and he'd tear things apart and put Brutus in his place, and they'd go off, the show would end, and the next show, I'm like, man, I wonder what's going to happen today. The same thing that happened yesterday. Because it's a beautiful picture of life. It's pretty predictable, isn't it? Just like the Corinthian church, life is tough. Sometimes you're like, is this ever going to get any easier? No. Probably not. Not that your kid won't have some victory. Not that you and your wife can't get through this situation right here. But you know, there's something else that's coming. That's life. That's life. So Paul writes this book. Some people say it's the most personal letter Paul's ever written. He had to defend his apostleship, but he's encouraging that. See, he had to defend his apostleship because remember, they didn't have a completed Bible. If he had a completed Bible, life would be totally different. He could say, let's check the scriptures out. Let's see what God has to say. So in this book, he shares his own sufferings, but he emphasizes the ministry of reconciliation, urging these believers to be ambassadors. Basically, if you can get your eyes off of yourself and off of your troubles, get some victory, you can help some other people. That's what being a Christian's supposed to be about. And that's what he does. So in this book, he teaches God's strength revealed through our weakness. Don't you hate it? Everybody in this room hates your weakness. I hate mine. I hate it. I hate being weak. And everybody's like, man, how's the shoulder going? Are you in pain? The only pain I have is my right arm can't move. That's it. I'm not like physically in pain. I don't cry tears because like, oh, the pain is so bad. The pain is so bad when you go to reach for a cup. Something falls and I reach over real quick to grab it with my dominant arm. Now there's pain. The pain is I can't move. It's irritating. It's frustrating. And this is our life. This is it. Trouble's here. We all got weakness. And listen, today I want to encourage you to give your weakness to the Lord. You can only get that battery charged if you bring it dead before him. Because you know why? If that's fully charged, you'll run your own. You'll run. You'll run amok. Do whatever you want to. But all of a sudden, you get up next to another. Well, it's really fine if you got somebody with a nice BMW. I had to do this one time. Guy's in a BMW. I mean, this is a nice car. I'm like, man, how much does the guy pay for this ride? And I pull up in my truck, 20 years old, pop the hood, hook some cables on, said, you need some juice? Give him a little jump so he can get going down the road. Yeah, he ain't going nowhere without me. You know why? Because I had the power. He had none. And this is exactly, if you will bring your weakness to the Lord, you will find out you can experience his power. You can experience, because some of you would say, I don't know if I can make it through this. You probably cannot on your own. But I know a God that's drawn to weakness. And he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. I want you to know, as Paul writes this letter, he says in chapter 2, look at chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. It says in verse 9, For to this end also did I write that, well, no, that's not the verse I want. Oh, you know what? Go to verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarize, ye ought rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. Those are the two verses I wanted. Notice he says at the beginning of this, he says, man, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Because do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a nasty sexual situation. The church wasn't dealing with it. And so Paul said, you got to deal with that stuff. It says a guy was sleeping with his mother, which some people say in history it was his stepmom. It was just some sort of, something weird was going on in there. But just sexual, because Corinth is a filthy, filthy place. And so I want you to know, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, basically letting them know, guys, you kicked this dude out. You kicked this dude out. That's what happens. He was kicked out. And so because he was kicked out, but obviously the guy must have come back and repented. Because the whole point's church discipline about kicking. You know how you, why do you kick people out of a church? That seems awful. We shouldn't kick people out of the church. Well, I got news for you. I can take you to three passages in the New Testament where if somebody wants to continue in a public sin, and against, it's against Scripture, there's reason for it. Hey, guys, it's no different than a home. What do you do with a home when you got three kids and one of them's just a tyrant? He's coming in, ripping the home up, drinking himself sick. Every time he comes in, he flips the home upside down. What do you have to do? Parents have to struggle. I remember dealing with this as a kid growing up, and my mom had to tell my brother, you got to go. You're tearing our house up. You ain't obeying any of the rules, coming in when you want to. It just got rough. And they had to do what they had to do. And most people, I've had parents tell me, like, I would never kick my kid out. Well, then let him tear your house up. Why don't you just light a match to it? Because that's what he's going to do. Just get it over with today. He's going to tear your life to shreds. So it's in the church, they had to deal with this, saying, this guy is walking in sexual sin. And if it happens here, it's got to be dealt with. That's what the Bible says. And it don't mean like somebody walks in and we're not jerks, because we're not. Nobody in here is perfect. We're not talking about that. We all have struggles and we all have issues. But when a guy wants to live in public sin like this, what, you know what he said? He goes, guys, now that he's come back, everybody's just like, what do we do? This is weird, isn't it? No, it's not weird. He had his punishment. He came back. It looked like he had repented. And Paul said, now you got to extend forgiveness. He said, guys, it's time to step up and take it to another level. So the good news is they listened in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now he writes the second letter and says, guys, don't forget, this guy will be overwhelmed with sorrow. He'll be ate up with sorrow and he'll never be able to survive. Guys, some of you in this room have made horrible mistakes in your life. Some of you made some mistakes so bad you're like, I don't want anybody to know. I had a guy just come into my office just 2 weeks ago with this, 3 weeks ago with this similar issue. He goes, I need to let you know something before you find out. And he unfolded this story. I felt so bad for him. He says, I just thought if I'm going to come tell you this today, that I'm going to be asked to leave the church. And I said, well, it depends. It really just depends. Now, if your attitude is not going to be biblical, if you're going to go contrary to the Bible, it don't mean we have to tolerate that. You know, Christians are known for being nasty people. We're not supposed to be nasty people. We love people, but we got a standard of the Bible. So, like, Christians are known for, like, man, Christians, you know, like, they're gay haters. We're supposed to love people. We don't have to approve of all lifestyles. You ever been near a heroin addict? You like the way they behave? You like the way they act? Do you approve of that? No. Do we hate them? That's a strong word. Now we got a whole other issue on our hands. So I just want you to know, this church, out of love, brought the truth to this guy, and the guy left. They left the church, but when he realized the error of his ways and the prodigal came back home, the church was having a hard time embracing him. And that's when Paul says here in chapter 2, man, love this dude. He's tore up. So church, let's be like the Corinthian church. Let's make sure we're a group of people that we deal with sin issues, but we love sinners, right? I'm compassionate towards people that have had, there's people in this room that have had some serious business in their life, and you know what? They need the church. They need somebody in their corner. So as long as they want to do the right thing, you know what we do? We are the people that are in their corner. That's what we do. We're like, sister, we're with you. We're with you. And I think our church has proven itself just in the last, we have some history here. We could tell you back. I could tell you a story that took place some years ago, a handful of years. We had people leave the church because there was an ugly situation. I'm like, we didn't create the ugly situation. Ugly just happened, and it came into us. What do we do? Everybody just started responding the way the Bible said, but everybody else was like, that's nasty. Get that out of the church. Get that out of the church. If we were going to get nasty out of the church, there'd be nobody in the church. We're born with nasty, with a sin nature. So, hey, praise the God. I'm thankful for the Maple City Baptist Church. We took the right stand. We really did. I'm not lying. No regrets. Could our church be bigger now if we never? Yeah. We could have sacrificed and got rid of one because it was a little bit unclean. We could have had a church filled with clean people. If that was the goal, we would have done that. But the Bible says that's not the goal. So I just want you to know, they dealt with sin issues. And then look at chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. See that? I wrote it hard. I'm sorry, guys. You were made sorry, man. But for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So he wrote the first letter, and he goes, I knew it was going to make you sorry. But guys, didn't mama ever tell you? You got to be hurt to made whole sometimes. That doctor put me on that bed. They held me down, injected me with the chemical. All of a sudden, I didn't know where I was at, and I woke up. I was bandaged. They cut me 3 times. They shaved a bone, did this, pulled some things. They hurt me. I'm bruised down here, and they did all the work up here. I'm sure I was on the table. I said, Doc, when I was down, who was kicking me in there? I'm bruised all the way down. Something happened. But I'm pretty convinced. I'm just almost three weeks into healing, and I'm like, they did something right. Yeah. I had to be hurt, or I would never be healthy. I'd never be whole. Guys, this is the story of us Christians. I'm sorry some of you got some hard things in your life to deal with. The Bible's a tough book, man. But you know why? I love that it's tough. God will take his scalpel, the sword of the Spirit, and it goes so deep inside, and it cuts. And it hurts. More people leave churches over hurt feelings than they do over doctrine. I pray you not get your feelings hurt this morning, even over something maybe opinionated. I might have an opinion. Hey, I don't mind your opinion, but just bring a Bible. That's all. Make sure your opinion is based on Scripture. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay there. So, guys, the primary or the panoramic view of this book, I just gave it to you, and I've been preaching throughout the whole thing. I need to stop. And, there's a lot of themes in this book, but the main theme you're going to find is right here. You are going to find this. There's strength in weakness. Bob remembers years ago, I got in trouble, had a sin in my life. It was terrible, absolutely terrible. And my wife, you know, she knew about it too, you know, all this business. It was terrible. I remember I sat in front of a group of people, and I said, well, I want to do what the Bible says, and I messed up, and so I confessed, laid it all out. You know, here I am supposed to be the pastor, and I end up feeling like a one-inch man. I was in that room. I was so ashamed of myself, so ashamed. You just wouldn't think it, you know, about the time you think you're strong enough, think you can defeat temptation, you know. You think you'd never do that again. People do that when they get free, especially from a substance. I'm never going to do that again. Be careful, dude. You're not that strong. Be careful. And Paul even says that in one of his books, to be careful, watch that. But I remember when I got done, I just said, okay. And praise God, God saved me. It wasn't a sin like that I needed removed from my position, but a sin that needed to dealt with. And I just said, I understand that some of you never wanted to come to our church again, because there's not a perfect pastor here. And matter of fact, it wasn't good at all. It wasn't even clean. And I remember a lady crying in that room that day. And a lady said, I've never seen this before. I said, what? She said, I've never seen somebody be honest and confess sin and put it on the table, willing to pay a price, whatever it is, just to get themselves in a good relationship with the Lord. I mean, she left that day, and she told me, she says, I got to tell you, Pastor, I've never respected a man more in all my life than I have today. I learned something that day, that God's strength is shown in weakness. He shows himself strong when we're at our lowest. I'm not saying it's fun to sit in weakness, especially if it's a sin issue, but I'm here to tell you, some of you need some help in your life, but you're never going to find the strength you need until you drop to your knees and realize that you don't have what it takes. This book's about authentic Christian ministry. Reconciliation comes through Jesus Christ. They talk about generosity in this book. Two chapters, the two heaviest chapters in the New Testament on giving. I'm talking about giving even money, which, you know, oh, don't speak on that. Good Lord, don't tell. Well, I will speak on that if we're in those chapters. That's what the Bible says. I don't want to be one of those churches that talk about money every week. But when he talks about it here in two chapters. And then he talks about false teachers and false versus true servants. So that's the primary view. Okay, I'm going to move quick through this next one because it's very opinionated. So you ready, Beck? You can write on this one. Primary events and people, number two. I got 4 points. I've already preached some of my fourth, so don't panic on that one. How does this book break up? There's 13 chapters. I can tell you what every chapter means. I did it in 1 Corinthians because every chapter you had to fix a problem. I wanted you to see the problem there. I'm not going to do this on this book. But what they do is this book breaks into 3 different parts. So 1, 2, and 3. Where's 1 at? There it is. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. No, you're good. So the first section of this book, you could say chapters 1 through 7, maybe. Some people say 1 through 5. It can vary. Basically, it would be reconciliation and the ministry of comfort. Reconciliation and the ministry of comfort. Some people say chapters 1 through 5 is Paul's accounts of ministry. Like, it's easier to write on the board, but when you read it, you'd be like, I'm not sure that's totally. After chapters 1 through 7, the second thing you're going to get, the second part, is going to be chapters 8 and 9, and that's basically a collection for the saints. Okay, no completed Bible. The church at Jerusalem, they just crucified Jesus. And so all of a sudden, if you were going to be a Christian, they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. The church at Jerusalem became poor quick. Everybody started losing work, losing jobs. So now Paul's going around and he's collecting money so that them believers can survive. It's like missions. We collect money for missions and people around the world and live in poor places. That's what we do. They're poor. Some of you think you're poor. There's people all over the world, man, that got it worse than us. And so we do as a church. We try to send money to missions. And that's what they did in chapters 8 and 9. And then part 3 of this book is going to be, let's just say, chapters 10 through 13. And you can write down this if you want. These are fancier. I'm going to give you a simpler way to word it. The defense of apostolic authority. Defense of apostolic authority. Because they don't ever complete a Bible, and Paul's correcting him in the first book, and a lot of people are like, who does he think he is? Who is this guy? And he was just like, oh, I'm an apostle. Here's the proof of my apostleship. And that's what he does at the end of this book. He shows them proof. And by the way, you know all the proof he gives them? You would think like, I have my master's degree in this. I have my doctorate degree in this. Do you know what seminary I've been to? Did you know I was a Pharisee, above all Pharisees? He says that in the book of Philippians. But he don't do any of that stuff. You know how his apostolic authority is proven? List after list after list of sufferings. He said, you want to know my apostolic authority? I was telling a guy today, we were talking about fights. There's like, you know, these UFC fighters will come out and they're just like, man, that guy's never been beat before. They say he's got like one of the hardest punches. And man, what are you going to do? And the guy's just like, well, it's a good thing that I get my tail kicked in the gym every day. I train with tough people. I train with guys that'll whip his tail and they whip my tail. So I feel prepared about it. You know, it's like growing up with a brother, 3 years older than you. You got to fight a guy your same age. You're like, I got a little confidence now. I just punched the guy last night, 3 years older than me, right in his jaw. Now it's coming to you, right? Gives me a little confidence. So check this out. Now, next to these, here's what I'd like to give you. Here's what I would write down. You ready, Beck? Maybe you want another color. Here's a little red. Right next to this. Chapters 1 through 7. Suffering, and then put an equal sign. Suffering like equals the cost of ministry. The cost of ministry. You know, nobody understands this probably as well as moms. You know, you got beautiful little children. How do they come into the world? Suffering. Yeah, mom said it. I would never say that. You know, if a guy has a kidney stone and says like, yeah, it's like worse than delivering a child. Well, I've got news for you, pal. You're going to get beat up when you leave this place. But I've had ladies tell me that, and you know what I always say? She has the right to say that. She's bore children and said, I literally thought that day I was going to die. And any guy that's been with their wife, I've been in several experiences with this, and and some people say, it's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. I remember when the college football coach goes, yeah, we're going to have a baby today, and he goes in there. I mean, this first sight of pain, a little bit of fluid and blood, and all of a sudden he's like, ooh, boom. Like, man, she stayed awake. He passed out. He slept through most of it. Getting some IV fluids. Pop's messed up over here. She's doing all the work, right? So the suffering is the cost of ministry. And then the last part, go to number 3 down here, Beck. Suffering, and then put equals the cost of Paul's ministry. Like, it was the cost that Paul had to go through. The price that he paid. That'd be a good way to work. Yeah, there's a price to pay. What do we think, Christianity? I'm not going to fool anybody in this room. You want to come in this room and like, oh, I'd like to be a Christian. Oh, really? Because it's hard. You think you're going to do the right thing? It's tough. Now, right in the middle of this chapter on giving, I would write down giving equals... Becky is a better speller than me, isn't she? She doesn't write as neat as I do, but she can spell. Giving is the proof of your ministry. Very similar to suffering, but when he talks about giving, basically, guys, and you know this, we're not going to talk about giving today because of time, but you know, giving is the proof of your love. How does my kids know I love them? Well, because I not only give them and provide their provisions, hopefully I give them my life, I give them my time. I spend time with them. That's what giving is. Some people would say they love Jesus. Prove it. You know how I can tell you if you love Jesus today? Man, I love the church. You know how I could tell today? I would say, I want to see your calendar last week of how you spent all of your time. And then I'd like to see an account of your money, like your bank account or your bank statement, and see where you give your money. That will show what you really love. And don't get stupid on me here. I'm not saying people are like, well, my house payment's like the most expensive thing. Well, okay, yeah. Got to have a place to stay, right? Some people love their home. You love your home too much. You want it to be a Garden of Eden, a place where you can go, relax. It's peaceful, right? Yeah, everybody wants that. You don't get that with anything physical. You get that in a relationship with the Lord. Everybody wants it, though. Ever since Adam lost it, everybody tries to create a Garden of Eden, a place where they can go and it's cool. It's chill. Some people, it's their home. Now, other people just skip all that and go right to the drugs because it'll put you in a great spot in your mind. And believe me, they gave me a bunch of oxys for this thing right here. I'm just like, wow. It's like being in the Garden of Eden. I'll take one more, please. You know, yeah, and it's bad. It's the number one drug on the planet right now is prescription stuff. It's killing people, right? Not that it's bad. It's good for its use. But, man, out of control. It's messed up. So, guys, this is it. This is the book of Corinthians. I'm going to move on because we don't have time. That's the primary events. Okay, the third thing is pictures of Jesus. I'm going to move really quick on the pictures of Jesus. Are you ready in 2 Corinthians? Everybody, go to chapter 1 and verse 20. Yeah, write these down, Beck. 1:20, these are pics of Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 20, what's it say? For all the promises of God in him. In him, who's this? The verse before says in Christ. All the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. There's a song titled this right now that people might like. But I want you to know the first picture of Jesus. You know who Jesus is? He's God's divine yes. God's promises. Guys, there's things God has promised. I'm so weak, I can't even attain it. And then Jesus steps in and says, I'll make the connection. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the divine yes. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's find another picture of Jesus in this book. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 6. You know what? I can prove this with other scriptures. You can look it up yourself. I don't know if you realize this or not. Did you know God, or Jesus, sorry, pictures of Jesus. Jesus is the image of God. He is. The glory of God, the radiant image of God is Jesus. God is a light. God is a spirit. The Bible says, and there's no darkness in him, right? God is a spirit. Well, Jesus Christ is the physical picture of God. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So he is the image of God in this book. People always say, well, we're all born in the image of God. Yep, that's how it started. Then when man sinned, guess what? There's a part that died. The spiritual part died. So that's why men are incomplete. There's always one of the three that are missing. So it's like you're got a living body and your soul is living, but your spirit is not. That's what needs revived. Look at chapter 5 and verse 21. Chapter 5 and verse 21, are you there? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, a picture of Jesus, he became sin for us. Amen? Jesus took our sin. That's it. Beautiful. Chapter 8 and verse 9, I'm about done with the Jesus part. Chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So it says here that Jesus became poor for us. So Jesus what? Became poor. So that we could be spiritually rich. Jesus is the only way to kill spiritual poverty. He's the only real killer of spiritual poverty that everybody's born on the planet with. It's Jesus. He's a killer. He became poor for us, left the riches of heaven. Amen? Phew, I love it. I love him. Chapter 12 and verse 9. I've got two more verses on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My strength, my power, that's what Jesus is. My strength and my power, this is his picture for you and me. And by the way, if you keep reading that chapter, you'll find out more infirmities, more power. Some of you in this room might say, I'm not sure I've ever had a miracle of God. You've never had enough trouble. When people have an impossible, troubled situation or infirmity in their life, That's how all miracles start. But we want to picture our lives and put it together to where we have everything in place. We don't have to trust him for nothing, and everything's covered. Everything's covered. My life's good. I don't need him. It's not a great place to be. Chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." I just wanted to put down, it's kind of the same as the last one, but he's the crucified Savior. He's the crucified, he's my Savior. He paid the price. He triumphed in weakness. He left the riches of heaven, became a man. He took on weakness, my weakness, and he was triumphant. Which tells me, gang, you can too. I can too. My victory is going to be in Christ and Christ alone. I'm too weak, and he's awfully strong. Do you see it? What a book, man. What a book. Now, let me do this. I'm towards the end of this, and what the good news is, I've been excited throughout it, so I've preached most of this. So there's a lot of beautiful symbols in this book, a lot of life application. The biggest one probably that I wanted to get across was get God's view of your suffering. Get God's view of your suffering. Most people that win the lottery, they usually just burn their life up. There's a reason they never had money in the first place. Then other people, I knew a guy that won $72 million on a lottery hit. I personally know this man. He's been in this building 10 times. He won $72 million. Before he ever won that, he made good money. The company he worked for, he shared a private jet with another man. Like, made a couple $100,000 a year. He lived well. He budgeted his money, had a savings, put retirement, had things in place. Just a smart dude. Like, you'll never meet anybody where you'd be like, man, that couldn't have happened to a better person. Because I know if I won $72 million, I'd be scared. I did tell God as a pastor one time, I said, God, give me $1 million, and I'll give it away. I'm not sure I'd do well with $1 million. I don't need shoeboxes of cash in my house. Seriously. I'm like, you know, am I a gangster? No, but I kind of secretly want to be. You know, like, that's weird. I know, but I'll give it, God. I'll give it to you. So I want you to know the practical part of this book is, guys, don't rule out the suffering, the difficulty in your life. You're a candidate for a miracle. Some of you don't know it. You're holding the best. You could be the best minister that we've ever seen around here. You know why? You have suffered greatly, sister. And, dude, you've went through a lot. It makes me want to cry thinking about some situations in this room. And that yet when I get God's perspective on it, just like, you're going to be the one that God's going to use to reconcile people. When people, like, when there is no way out, there's going to be you. And be like, oh, yes, there is. I have found hope. I have found this redemption. It's very beautiful. Can I share a verse with you in Corinthians here in chapter 4? I would love right now to preach chapter 4, but I know some of you are going, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Chapter 4 and verse 7 is one of my favorite verses in this chapter because it talks about the gospel. Look at verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Man, my dark world shined light upon it. Man, I got saved. And then look at verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I love this verse. Jars of clay. We have this power in earthen vessels. Guys, I want you to know, we're like clay pots. Our flesh, this power is in an earthen vessel. Meaning this, earthen vessels, we're not a pressure cooker. You can't take pressure. You ever move a flower pot and just set it down too hard? Like I'm talking about like I'm terracotta pots. Boom, pap, they crack right up. What? It's weak. pretty weak. It holds flowers nicely. But yeah, it's not made for strength. You don't build a house on a foundation like that, do you? No, you don't. God says, I've taken this power, this strength, and I've put it in an earthen vessel. Meaning the Corinthian church was so troubled, so many problems, and God's like, let me take all my strength and all my beauty in Christ Jesus, and let me put it inside of you. It's not all pretty. Yeah, you're right. What's on the outside's not. It can't bear a lot of pressure. It can crack pretty easy. But the strength that's on the inside, whew, it's the whole point of 2 Corinthians. The ministry that takes place is from the inside. We're just a cheapened, earthen vessel. Some of you this morning might have a $100 bill in your pocket, and don't raise your hand if you do, because you'll get robbed before you leave today. You got a $100 bill in an $8 wallet. Ain't that crazy? It's like being saved, man. We got the power of the Godhead bodily inside of you and me. We got all the strength, all this ability, all this power, but yet it's in something that's pretty weak. He tells us in chapter 5 and verse 17. Who doesn't like 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? Because the old creation's terrible. And some of you keep holding on to that. I'm a crook. I'm a drunk. I'm a whore. I'm a user. I'm an abuser. I got a bad attitude. You got all these labels on you, right? And that's why he says, no, if you're in Christ, church. Hey, Corinthian church, all you knuckleheads that I wrote, all 16 chapters, listen, you're in Christ, you're new, you're brand new. You're a new creation. You got to let the old fade away. Now, it's going to keep coming back up. And realize this, you're an earthen vessel. You'll crack easy. The strength's inside of you. It's just a beautiful book of over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's all he keeps doing is bam, bam, bam. Okay, gang, in closing, right here's our theme, and I want you to know right now, I could take 100 pounds, well, that's probably exaggerating, not good. I'll take 25 pounds. I could hold 25 pounds now, and I could maybe take 25 pounds, and I could hit you in the head with it. If I hit you right, it might crack your skull. I could really hurt you at 25 pounds. I could really hurt you at the 100. But isn't it funny? The same weight, the same heaviness. If I have a guy that says, okay, Blake, grab this 25, and I'm in therapy right now to get this strong, but there's no weight involved now. But take this 25 pounds, okay, I want you to stay still, keep your back straight. Give me 20 of those, okay? Then towards the end of that thing, I might be in set 4 and going like, oh, what? That's painful. The same amount of weight that could crush somebody's skull and the hands of the trainer, I'm getting strong. When pain, when weight has a purpose. Oh, Jesus, it's changed my life. So some of you that have been abused, some of you that have addictions, some of you have a past and you look and your family and it's all messed up and pieces and parts everywhere. I'm telling you right now, it can crush your skull. It's going to crush your whole life unless you let that pain have a purpose, like in 2 Corinthians, and make you an ambassador for the Lord to reconcile other people. Your suffering is going to make you a great minister. Do you see it? This is the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for this book of 2 Corinthians. Lord, it can be a little difficult reading, but Lord, there's so much hope in here. I'm thankful for the hard times. I'm thankful for all the difficulty I've had in my life. Lord, even in ministry, so many times, it's been the hard times, the sufferings. I get tired of it. I get hurt, and I want to give up because I don't see the purpose behind it. And Lord, today I'm thankful for 2 Corinthians. It's allowed me to look at the difficulty. And Lord, some of these pastors that I've even met in the past, Lord, I feel like their lives are easy. I cry and complain, why can't my life be like that? And yet, Lord, you had me in the book of 2 Corinthians this week to let me know, Lord, your greatest servants have been those that have suffered the greatest. Lord, today I welcome the suffering. Today we will be a church that will glory in our infirmities just so the power of Christ can rest upon us. Lord, we're weak. We're not perfect, but we know the perfect, powerful one. And I'm so thankful in this cracked, frail, earthen vessel, I have you inside. It's in your name we pray. Amen.